So yeah, John will be handing him out. If you need one, just stick your hand in the air. I would exhort you to make sure you at least have one, whether it's your own Bible, one of our Bibles, or a phone that you can try not to be distracted by. And open up your Bibles to the book of James. By the end of today, we will be just about, I'm going to move over here so you can see our outline. We'll be just about halfway through the book. It's crazy how we start these things and it seems like we're just beginning them. And then over time, sure enough, we come to the end of the book. So halfway.
Are we almost done or halfway?
Halfway. So, yeah. But I hope that you're grasping a flow of the book. It's kind of a bigger passage today, so we don't have a ton of time to review, and that's okay. We review a lot, and we kind of got a fuller review last week since we kind of taught the adults what we were learning. So let's just briefly, I'll just say that, wait a second here. Let me just make sure. Huh, this is odd. Does anybody see a, I'm just missing a piece of my note. Oh, there it is. There we go. All right. Anyway, reviewing. So if we were to say, hey, James wrote the book. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are spread out from Jerusalem. This is a personal letter that he wants to see Christians live as Christians. And so if we were to say that there's a theme to the book, we see two ways that James presents, which are?
Heavenly
wisdom and earthly wisdom. And particularly, if you were to have heavenly wisdom, it will be displayed in what kind of faith?
A living faith.
Yeah, a living faith, which means, who can tell me what that means? Let's have someone else but Haley. What is a living faith?
Faith that breathes.
Okay, breathes. I mean, that's an appropriate illustration, but it kind of just restates it. Julia? Yeah, so it's a faith that shows itself, evidences itself by good works. And we've labored over trying to establish that point, that you don't need good works to be saved, but once you are saved, there is a heart change, and you will be developing into a mature Christian who wants to do what's right. And so James is really concerned with that, that if you're going to have the wisdom that is from above, a wisdom that's from God, it will be displayed in a life that is living. I mean, a faith that is living and works. So what are the topics that he has kind of presented heavenly versus earthly wisdom in so far? Go ahead, Haley.
Hearers and doers?
What's that?
Hearers and doers.
Like yes, hearers and doers. We don't have to go in order, and that's fine. So hearers and doers, that's one. What else?
Trials.
Yeah, trials. What else?
Favoritism.
Yes, favoritism.
Faith and works.
Yeah, faith and works.
God's gifts.
Yeah, God's gifts. Let's see, is there anything that we've missed? Hearers, doers, okay, trials, God's gifts, hearers, doers, favoritism, faith and works. And yes, today is, somebody said it, say it out loud again, Roy.
Speech.
Yes, speech.
Yeah.
All right, speech. So as he's presenting what earthly wisdom looks like and what heavenly wisdom looks like, this is a way to evaluate, if you're a Christian, you know, how am I following God? Am I following him as I should? And if you're not a Christian and you've just been seeing that, man, none of this stuff is part of my life, I don't want to honor God in this way, or I haven't been in any way ever, then it's a sign that perhaps you don't have true faith. And so we've been going over that, and today we're in another topic, speech. And the Bible is admittedly very concerned with how we speak. We see it all over the place. We see it in the book of Proverbs. Hey, listen to some of these things in Proverbs. In 13:3 it says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Okay, listen to Proverbs 11:9. "With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor." That's powerful. With your mouth, you can destroy someone. 11:11. "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted." So if you bless, the city is doing well. "But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." And 10:19. "When there are many words, transgression or sin is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." So Proverbs talks a lot about speech, and even James has already talked about this a little bit as well. In 1 verse 19, he exhorts us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. be careful before you just jump out with your words. He also says in 1:26, he says that if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue. So if you think you're a religious person, but you don't control your tongue, then you're deceiving yourself. You're somebody whose heart is deceived, and your religion, he says, is worthless. It's empty. And then perhaps who hits the issue most clearly and maybe most poignantly in our hearts is Jesus, who says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Basically, what you say, how you talk, it reveals what's going on in your heart. And like we've discussed, followers of Christ should be living a holy life, and we should have a changed heart. And perhaps as you've analyzed this, you've wondered, okay, how do I know if I'm a Christian, but how do I know if my heart is in the right direction? Am I following him the way I should? Or maybe you are wondering, you know, how do I know if I am a Christian, if my heart is showing what it should be? Is it really changed? Well, one way to consider this is to analyze your speech. What comes out of your mouth? Or as James refers to it, he's going to say, the tongue. Do you control your tongue? As Christians who have been forgiven and changed and put in relationship with our Savior, through faith, our speech should reflect this new life. And it should be, your tongue should be used for good, not for wrong. Now, one note I want to say in talking about these things, it was interesting as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday, as we're talking about this idea of reconciling our relationships, there was a lot of questions that were like, man, like, what if I can't change my feelings? And is sarcasm okay? Is it okay to joke? So we're asking all these things, looking for exceptions. Remember that on Wednesday? And I kind of just exhorted you to say, look, don't look for the exceptions. Look at your heart. And see whether or not you're truly following what Jesus is saying. And I want to encourage you that our tendency to be like, oh, I don't know if I can follow this. It seems really hard. It shows us how much we need the gospel. It shows us how much we need Christ. And so if you're like, man, sometimes what Jesus says and what James calls us to do seems impossible, that's good. That's where you should be. It should be, that's right. That's why I need Christ to save me. And when you're saved, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Think about what God can do in your life as he's the one who strengthens you to do what's right. Okay? So it just shows us how much our hearts really are wicked and need Christ. And if your heart tends to ask questions like, looking for exceptions, like, I don't know if I can do this, it's called conviction, okay? It's called, yeah, I know I need to change. And I go through that. All believers should be going through that, recognizing that, man, my life isn't where it should be, and by God's grace, I'll change, okay? So we're going to seek to do that today with the topic of speech. Be convicted that we need to change the way we speak. Let's read James 3, verses 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. All right? So, there's some powerful words in here. But James really wants us to think about how we use our speech. So I'm going to pray that we would be able to do that as we listen and that we'd be able to change. and be encouraged and motivated to use our tongues for good and not for evil. Let's pray. God, we all need this. Controlling our speech is not easy. James admits it. He even admits it in himself. And so we need your grace. We need your help. We need your Son. We thank you that there is salvation in him. And as we seek to live holy lives, ones that reflect this heart change, help us to identify where we may struggle, whether it's in how we speak about others, maybe it's in how we puff up ourselves, maybe it's in our slander or gossip, whatever it is, help us to identify it and work on it this week and start living in a way that is consistent with who we claim to follow. So thank you for this word. We pray that we would be instructed by it through your Spirit. In your Son's name, amen. All right, so our main idea for today, I think it's pretty clear. Believers should take great care in considering how they use their speech. Okay, I think that's what's been established. Believers should take great care in considering how they use their speech. And if you look at the outline for today, I'm just going to show you four categories of your speech that you should examine this morning. Yeah, I think James is going to show us this. Four categories about your speech that you can examine and think about. Am I using it the right way? And the first we're going to look at is the importance, this is kind of a general point, the importance of controlling your speech. The importance of controlling your speech. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment." James begins this whole discussion of using your tongue wisely and your speech in a good way with an address to a very specific group of people. Do you hear it? What was it? Teachers. Yes, the teachers. And James is concerned here that there may be too many people who are quick to run after being somebody who teaches other people. Now, why would teachers need to be particularly careful about how they use their speech? Haley. Sure. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? I think that's really spot on. Yeah. Good. Have any of you seen Spider-Man or read a comic book of Spider-Man? Anybody done that? Okay. You know what Uncle Ben says to Spider-Man when he first becomes Spider-Man? He says, "With great power comes, yeah, great responsibility." Okay. So if you have a lot of power, you have responsibility to use it. Kind of similar idea with teachers. You have this influence on people. You need to steward that well. And speech and teachers is very important because they're influencing people with what they say, just like Haley said. And it's interesting that James even includes himself in this because he says, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. James puts himself in this category. And honestly, for someone like me, this is a huge responsibility and a conviction to me that I need to be careful in how I lead you and how I speak from up here. And in Scripture, this idea of being a teacher was very important. Okay? The teachers are given to the church to explain God's word, and how you explain it. If you explain it incorrectly, you can lead people astray. So James gets this, and he says that teachers are going to have stricter judgment. Now, we've seen this idea a few times. When James talks about judgment in this way, I don't think he's talking about punishment, like teachers have to worry more about whether or not they'll get to, you know, if they get to heaven, like, oops, if my faith's in Christ, but I'm a teacher and I did it wrong, then I'm going to go to hell, that sort of thing. No, it's faith in Christ that brings you to heaven. But teachers, everybody will stand before Christ and your lives will be looked at. And teachers have this stewardship, this responsibility that's going to be examined closely because of the influence that they have. And so, while I do think that this section has a particular application for teachers, I don't think that you, sitting here today, are exempt from the warnings that follow. And here's why. Look at verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So he says that we all stumble in many ways. And we can all attest to that, right? Who here has just reached perfection in the past couple weeks? Yeah, no one. No one has, okay? And if you say you do, you're prideful and you're lying to yourself. But basically it's this, okay? We all stumble. We all make mistakes. We all sin. And James is probably not referring to the multitude of times that you sin, but to the variety of ways in which we all struggle. Some of us have greater inclinations and struggles towards pride. Some people may struggle more with anger. Some may more struggle with jealousy or lust or laziness. And the idea here is that we all do stumble, but here's the kicker. The one who can figure out how to control his tongue and what he says, if he cannot stumble in that way, he becomes the perfect man. Now, in James, we've talked about, he's used the word perfect many times. And yes, there's a sense in which, although we're imperfect, we look to be holy and we're striving towards one day when we're in heaven, we will be perfect. But also perfect is used in James with the idea of whole, of being single-mindedly focused on following God as opposed to double-minded, like, oh, I want God today and tomorrow I want to do my own thing and be sinful. And so James says that particularly being perfect or whole or singularly devoted to Christ or mature, however you want to put it, that looks like somebody who is able to control their tongue. If you can get that under control, then you're on your way to controlling other parts of your struggles as well. And notice that he says, if you can control your tongue, you're able to control the whole body. It's pretty amazing that if you can get a grip on your tongue, you are also able to move forward and get a grip on your other parts of your walk with Christ. Let me just kind of illustrate it this way. You guys are in junior high and high school, and one day you will aspire to a certain career. You'll go to college to aspire to a certain job. Maybe some of you will go into business, and so you'll start learning the qualifications needed to be a businessman or a banker. You know, you'll learn about finances, learn about all these different things. Maybe you want to be a doctor. You'll learn how to be a doctor by taking science classes and doing labs and that sort of thing. Some of you might want to go into sports, so you start really practicing on your soccer moves or your basketball shot. Whatever it is, you aspire to something so that when it comes time to apply to that job or that career, they'll ask you, do you have these certain qualifications? And you'll say, yes, I do. And that's not an exact illustration, but we can say too that if you want to aspire to be someone who is a teacher, who has influence, or someone who is a mature Christian, you should be working on your speech. You should be working on your speech. And so let's just think about applying this. We'll go from specific to general. Okay, immediate application is this. If any of you here aspire to be a teacher, you should be thinking about how your speech is used. And maybe not many of you will be teachers, maybe many of you will be. But you should think about how you use your speech. Okay, how about this? If you hope to have influence at all, you should be thinking about how you use your speech. And that actually should be everyone if you're a Christian, okay? Titus 2 talks about how older women should be teaching younger women. Older men should be teaching younger men. And so no matter what, if you're involved in the church, eventually you should have somebody who's younger than you that you are influencing. So if you hope to be influential in the church, you should be thinking about how you use your speech. Okay, even more broad. If you hope simply just to be mature, to grow spiritually, to be like your Savior, Christ, you better consider how you're using your speech. James says that this issue is very important, and if you can get this down, you're on your way to being mature. Now, I don't think this means that if you never speak, then you're mature and perfect. Some of you may not be inclined to speak a lot. There are other ways in which your heart can be shown to be wrong. But I do think that James is pointing out just how big a deal speech is in the Christian life. So that's our general call, right? The general call, the importance of controlling your speech. So if you're sitting here, as we move forward, listen up, okay? This is a call to everyone. You need this. I need this. So as we consider our speech and how we use it, consider the importance of controlling it. But second, consider the power of your speech. Consider the power of your speech. So we've already talked about how great power comes with great responsibility. Well, look just how powerful the tongue or speech is. Look at verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Okay, James is setting out on giving us three illustrations that show just how powerful our tongue, this little member of our body, is so powerful. And he starts with horses. And some of you are horse people here, yes? You guys like horses? Pawnee, you do, yeah? Okay. Keller?
Yeah.
Haley?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, good. So you guys know, right, the importance of a bridle and a bit, right? That's how you, correct me if I'm wrong, that's how you control the horse, right? The reins and stuff? Yeah? Okay, good. So you think of a horse, like, I'm always amazed when I stand next to a horse, you know? Like, I see them on movies, and it's like, oh, cool. Nice creatures. But then you stand next to a horse and it's like, man, this thing is huge. It's powerful. And like, I don't know how in the world, why it's listening to me. You know, I'm a human. You could just kick me in the face and I'd be done for, you know. But yet if you have this bridle, which has a bit in it, then you're able to control this massive creature, the whole body. All right, second, look at verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So we have these ships out in the ocean. You see these massive ships with, like in old movies, with these huge masts, and you see them today out in the ocean, and they're driven by strong winds that take the wind in their sails. And yet, in spite of all those massive factors, it is the rudder that controls a ship. What's a rudder? You guys know what a rudder is? Yeah, how so?
Well, a wheel in a wheelhouse is connected to the rudder of the ship, and whatever direction you pull it, the sailing day is one way goes the other, going in the direction that's going to the ship.
Yeah, okay, so you got this wheel that connects to this little thing in the back, and whichever way it turns, it directs the ship, okay? And it's probably a little more complicated than that, but more or less, you get what's being said. And so this tiny little rudder controls this huge ship. Now, here's what's key, too. It's not just the rudder or the bit that controls these big things. It says, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So let me ask you, is the rudder itself, the fact that a rudder exists, enough to control the ship?
Yeah. No.
Why no?
Because there needs to be someone to control.
Yeah, needs to be somebody who's controlling it. Same with the horse. If a horse just walked up to you with a bridle, it wouldn't mean that it's suddenly controllable. You have to actually exert the control. It's the person behind it. So it's the person directing those small elements that has the control. Look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. So in thinking about that idea that the person behind it is the one who controls, look, we live in a day and age where many people don't want to take any responsibility for their actions. Okay? If you struggle with anger, it's immediately, oh, it's how I was raised, or it's because somebody else made me mad. If you struggle with pride, it's like, oh, I just can't help it. I'm so awesome. Everyone else is so lame. Of course I'll be prideful. If you struggle with lust, it's our culture and what the television is showing us. It's what he or she is wearing. And listen, it's your heart. Okay? It is your heart that is the problem. It's not the fact that you have a tongue that is the problem. You control your speech. It's what goes on in your heart, and it comes out in your speech. It's very powerful. And it boasts of great things. Now, the fact that it boasts is not entirely off track. The tongue really does have an incredible amount of power, both for good or for bad. And I'll give you a modern-day example of this, well, somewhat modern. I think it was the 1980s. Have you ever heard of the Space Shuttle Challenger? Anybody heard of that? Okay. It burst apart. Okay. It was a mission into space, and within 2 minutes of going up into space, it blew up. All right, and the reason it blew up, you want to know why it blew up? Because there was a little part of the ship called the O-ring that was supposed to seal off certain things, and it didn't function correctly. It didn't seal. And so when it didn't seal in the cold temperatures, it didn't do its job, and it blew up. Yeah.
Were there people in that too?
There were. There were seven people, yeah.
Really sad.
It is. It's really sad.
I did a project on it in like the seventh grade, and like it was cold, and it's like part of the fuel like froze.
Yep.
And so while they were going, they were like, oh, no, like, it's all melted. And then, like, that was a mission control was telling them. And, like, they're like, no, it's not.
Yeah. So, yeah, here's an interesting thing is that they actually had done tests ahead of time. And there was a reasonable reason to doubt that these O-rings wouldn't seal correctly. And yet they had this desire to just get the mission going. They thought it would be fine. And they went through with it. And this small little piece that was supposed to seal didn't seal. And the mission was destructive. Okay, now I say that because That's a sad thing, that as they prepared, they knew that there was a possibility it could be unsafe. And now I'm asking you, okay? There, you know now that there's a possibility that your small member, the tongue, may be used for good or for bad. You need to evaluate it. You need to evaluate it. Don't ignore this. It has great power. Here's the third illustration in verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Okay, so I think fire is a really vivid illustration for California. We know that just a little spark, a little flame, can burn down Santa Clarita, you know? And it's just amazing to me that every summer Santa Clarita catches on fire. And it's always from, yeah, it's just from a little flame somewhere, you know? And it's because it's so dry around here. And a small flame ignites massive fires. Your tongue ignites massive problems. So here's the application, kind of brief. Your speech is powerful for good, okay? You can have positive influence in which you edify, in which you encourage people. You display love. You express forgiveness. You're kind. You can share the gospel with your speech. But your tongue, your speech, can also have a profoundly negative effect as well. And that's what we'll look at next. Okay, this is going to be kind of the third idea. So we see the importance of controlling. Evaluate that. You need to evaluate how powerful your speech can be. Now third, okay, us as students and as leaders, we need to think about the deadliness. Sorry, I want to make sure I had the word right. The deadliness of your speech. Okay, the deadliness of your speech. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Sheesh, it's like, man, like this is, James really has a vendetta against how we use our speech. He says it's a fire. Okay, so this fire that spreads so quickly, the tongue is equated with that, with destructive force. He says it's the very world of iniquity. The idea here is that so much sin, so much of the sinful world is displayed and expressed in our speech. He says it defiles the entire body. Okay, if you use your speech incorrectly, you've displayed that an entire person that's going in the wrong direction with your actions. And again, it displays the heart. It's like some people, their bad breath just goes before them. You know, you see them and it's like, whoa, that's oppressive. Okay, so I would rather the bad breath, honestly, than somebody who is destructive with their speech. Their speech goes before them and it just tears people down and it hurts people. It says it sets on fire the course of our life. Okay, the course of our life, all that's ahead of us. Is it not true that so much in our lives can be destroyed with just a few words? Okay, friendships can be torn apart because of words. People are driven away. Hurting people are hurt even further by words. Prideful people are puffed up even greater because of words. Arrogance is displayed. Rumors are started, all with words. Here's the thing, okay? One thing you guys need to think about as students who are developing how you speak and how you relate to other people. You need to think about the fact that often the influence of your words can't be taken back, at least not very quickly. And there's a really old adage, it's pretty famous, of this lady who, for an object lesson, somebody told her to grab all these feathers together and go up on top of a building and to spread out the feathers, just throw them out, and the wind takes them all every direction. And then this teacher, who's trying to teach her, tells her, all right, now go back and pick up every feather that's in this town. And she's like, it's impossible. It's been thrown out everywhere. These feathers are blown everywhere. And he's like, well, that's the point. Your words are like that. Your words go out and they spread to people and they're used to influence people, and how they're used to influence often cannot be taken back, in at least in a way that's timely. And there's the phrase that we all know, it sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a lie. It's a complete lie. Now there's a sense in which you may like have that conviction in your heart, but it's just, that's a very hard thing to really follow. Often physical wounds heal faster than the wounds that are caused by your words. And here's what's crazy is how destructive this is. He says that this the tongue that is set on fire, the sinful tongue is set on fire by hell. Basically, to use your speech in a sinful way is to allow Satan to have his way. It is to reveal a wicked heart. And so, to recognize the destructiveness of speech, it doesn't ignore how, this just actually shows how difficult it is to control. Okay, keep going in verse 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Okay, we saw that with the horses. Okay, we have this ability to put animals in zoos, to control them, and we're capable of that. But then look at this, verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So we have this paradox here. Okay, we've talked about this before. Paradox are two truths that seem like they don't go together. So on the one hand, James is telling us, hey, this is a really important issue. You got to control your tongue. But on the other hand, he's saying, but guess what? No man has tamed the tongue. And so it seems like this is just going to be impossible for us, but I think that is the point. In the immediate context, it points to the fact that we all stumble and no one has reached perfection. And this should humble us and take us to Christ and say, Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I can't control my tongue on my own. I need your power. It shows us our need for Christ and how often I still struggle. Sometimes I go home after preaching and it's just like, man, like my feeble words. I said some stupid things today, you know? And I know we all feel that way. Talking to our friends, we say things that are so foolish. At the same time, even though we can't tame our tongue, James does not say give up. I think he wants us to be mature. He wants us to recognize, though, how difficult the task is. He wants us to recognize this is serious. It should not be taken lightly. He says it's a restless evil. Okay, the idea of restless is like just going back and forth. And James has shown us he hates this idea of Christians who say that they are Christians, but then they're just wavering back and forth between, oh, I want my sin today. Oh, I want God today. I want God at church, that I'm popular at church, but then at school I want my own way and my own life. He says, forget that, okay? That's double-mindedness. You need to be single-mindedly focused on God, including in your speech. And so, in application, let me just ask you guys, what are the ways that you've seen that speech can be used incorrectly and to be destructive? Haley.
Shooting people down, so, like, kind of insults, or, like, someone's really proud of something, and you're just like, oh, why are you proud of that? Like, you should be really proud of that.
Sure, insults. Unkindness. Good. What else? It's pretty general, but what are other specific things? Has no one been hurt by speech before? Julia.
Just like sarcasm that people are seemingly meaning as a joke, but like there's a truth behind it.
Good. So on Wednesday, I asked you guys that I think you should consider sarcasm, and there was a lot of questions about whether there's a place for it. Perhaps among friends, there's a time when sarcasm might be funny and good. But I think about it this way. There's a huge difference in culture between the East Coast and California. And sometimes East Coasters can come across as really rude, but not on the East Coast. Like in Massachusetts, like if I don't wave to someone or if I don't smile while I walk down the road, like nobody really thinks differently of it. It's just the way we are. But when I came here to California, people thought I like hated them, and sometimes they still do. And so in the East Coast, where it might be okay to act a certain way, here I've worked a little bit harder not to be rude and not to be somebody who comes across that way. In the same way, there may be a place where sarcasm is okay with your friends, but you need to be really careful about whether that becomes an excuse just to use sarcasm all the time, no matter what, because sarcasm has hurt many people. So evaluate it. Be honest. Okay, Haley.
Lying.
Yeah, lying. Sure. Very destructive. What else? Bobe.
Incorrect wording.
Yeah. Okay, so maybe you had something that was true, you're criticizing someone, but you did it in a way that was just not right, and you said it in a way that wasn't helpful. Good. John.
You know, slander and gossip.
Yeah, slander and gossip. Okay, so gossip, maybe it's something that is true about someone, but really doesn't need to be said. It's not edifying for them. You just want to say it to look good and to have something funny to talk about. Slander, something that's not true about someone. Spreading rumors. Okay, And this, look, if you evaluate your speech and think about it, I think you'll see this coming up more than perhaps you'll even realize. It's very common in all our lives, and I would say one thing that's common during a junior high time and a high school time is this spreading of drama, okay? It's this desire to look good, promote yourself, and to tear others down. It's part of us. It's our sinful hearts. And so I'm going to say a word to the junior hires, okay? Junior hires who are here. As you come in, it just seems to be a time of life where speech suddenly just goes uncontrolled. And I want to exhort you now to start thinking about how you use your words so that as you mature and get older, you don't develop habits that are wrong. And high schoolers, lead in this. Okay? If you've developed habits, turn from them. And lead in being people who use your speech for good. And look, there's smaller ways. There, you can be short with people. You can be quick-tempered. You can be frustrated or impatient. Yeah.
Profanity.
Yeah, profanity. So I do think that the way that James is using this is a little more focused on how you treat other people. But I do think, for sure, profanity is definitely in Scripture as something that we need to be careful of not allowing to be characteristic of our speech. Okay? And we're going to see in a second how he talks about... He says, blessing God and cursing people don't go together. And this idea of cursing, I do think, does invoke this idea of, you even hear it in some of our own swear words, like damning people, okay? Of putting them down and saying, you're not worthy of God's love, that sort of thing. I don't know if that's the best way to word it, actually. But anyway, all I'm saying is, I think you have a point, okay? So now, we talk a lot about what's incorrect. And as always, we need to be thinking about not just what we put off, but what we need to put on, how we should live, okay? You should be seeking to build people up. You should be seeking to encourage people, to exhort. Maybe you have friends who are going off into sin, to call them back, to do what's right, to even teach, okay? Some of you high schoolers, juniors and seniors, sophomores, don't underestimate your ability to, by example and by your speech, teach those who are younger than you, okay? To express kindness, to praise God, and here's what's crazy. We're going to see this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says to bless people who persecute you, to treat kindly those who don't treat you kindly. And this is just where you just need a radical heart change. You need Christ to change you. So don't just focus on what not to do. Okay? Focus on how can I replace the wrong behavior with good behavior. So I would say this week, just choose one person. Okay? Choose one person and say, you know what, I have a hard time with this person. Sometimes I'm not very nice. I'm going to go out of my way to say something kind. Or, you know, I'm going to go out of my way to make sure I'm not the one who causes arguments to happen with my parents. Or I'm going to go out of my way to make sure that I'm not, whatever it is, what you're not going to do, and then what you are going to do to fix it. Okay? So one final note, and we'll go through this quickly because we've talked about this idea a lot. But not just it's the importance of controlling it, not just the power that it has, not just the destructiveness of your speak, but finally... the hypocrisy of your sinful speech. What's hypocrisy? Who can tell us?
When you say one thing and do the other.
Yeah, when you say one thing and do the other. And James says, for you to use your speech in this destructive way is hypocritical if you claim to be a Christian.
You just answered my question.
Okay, so look at verses 9 through 12. With it, that is our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same spring, opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs, nor can salt water produce fresh? Okay, the idea here is if you're a Christian, you should not be characterized by bad fruit, by harmful speech, by destructive behavior with your tongue. And I think we've just looked at it. There are many ways that we can hurt with our speech. I think that James, the idea of cursing people or cursing God, is very strong. But I think that doesn't have to remain just in the strong language of cursing people. There are ways to hurt people other than that. And so the idea is, can a pool of salt water produce fresh water? No. And neither will an unbeliever truly be able to produce the good kind of fruit with their speech that they should. Can a fountain produce fresh and bitter water? No. Neither should a Christian be hypocritical in how you use your speech. Do not destroy, but build up. So as we go from here, I would just say, look, I find this very difficult. I like to make jokes about other people. It's my pride. I like to gossip, you know. I my heart goes towards things that are wrong, and that's why I'm so thankful that I have forgiveness in Christ. And he's the one who strengthens, and day by day try to work on these things, and he grows us. So there is hope in him for change. If you feel like, man, like how do I change the way that I feel about this person, and I want to hurt them with my words, that's the problem. It's your heart, and you need Jesus. So if you have not turned to follow him, you need to. You need to put your trust in him. So examine your words today. Are you living consistently with faith, or are you being destructive with your words? Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for this passage, and I thank you for even just your Spirit being in us who are believers, and we should want to live in a way that is consistent with our faith. We should want to bless people. We should want to not gossip, not to slander, not to have spreading rumors and to lie and to be hurtful or be profane, be prideful. And so please help us desire those things. May the word that was spoken today have been helpful, even using my weak speech and even the speech that displays these very things. So please change us from here. Help these students to love your word and to want to bless others and help them and be edifying. In your son's name, amen. All right, we'll have like 5 minutes of small groups, and then I hope to see you at second service.